Praise the Lord. Good reminder about praying. Amen. Good to see you tonight. What a good turnout on a Sunday night. And I appreciate you praying for my wife. She's doing better. As the preacher said, she has some back issues. She's never had this before. But this morning it was much worse than it is now. So she appreciates your prayers and she hopes to be here tomorrow night. And she says one thing that she thinks really helped her today was she was able to watch Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. So that always gives you a boost. Terrible, isn't it? I was in a conference some months ago, and I was asked to speak once, and they gave us a pretty short time limit for the sermon, and I thought, well, you know, he's leading, and I'll comply. But then he got up and said, you know, you can't say anything critical of other people. Don't be bashing people. Don't be knocking and name-calling. I thought, well, I cut my sermon in half, so this ought to work. Well, this morning, for those of you who weren't with us this morning, you were downstairs, we looked at what Jesus said about lost sheep and lost coins and a lost son. And really contrasting the way the Pharisees and the scribes looked at publicans and sinners, because they despised them. They looked down upon them. They ridiculed them. They felt like they were above them. And they criticized Jesus because Jesus ate with sinners. And they just couldn't reconcile those two things. And so the shepherd went out and searched for the lost lamb, and the woman searched for the lost coin, and the father rejoiced because his lost son had come home. And great story in the Bible. So tonight we're going to be looking at the older son, who, unlike his younger brother, did not leave the father's house. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin reading where we began this morning in Luke chapter 15 and the first verse. Luke 15, 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, it's really not a good sign when people can be in the presence of Jesus and be focused on negative things. You know, and that's sort of their characteristic. That was their M.O. And by the way, I've seen people in Baptist churches just about as bad. I mean, God can be blessing, the word's being preached, songs are being sung, God's being honored, people are being helped, and people are finding fault. You know what I'm saying? And that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes were. They were murmuring about Jesus. And beginning there in verse 3 and following on, as I mentioned earlier, we went over this about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the wayward son, the lost son. And we're going to take up now looking at this older son who did not leave the father's house. Join me in verse 25, if you would please. So after they're celebrating the return of the prodigal, the older son wasn't aware of it. He was out in the field working, doing what he was supposed to be doing. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said unto the older brother, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Notice his first reaction. Yeah. He was angry. By the way, I heard a sermon one time by a preacher, and he was basically saying we shouldn't be so hard on the older son. He was home and he was serving, and I want to talk about that. And I agree with that. But that doesn't mean he didn't have some issues going on in his life.
That's right.
I mean, if the first response you have, you know, I've got two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and both of them profess to be saved, but I have doubts about it because I've never seen any fruit in their life. But if somebody said, you know, your younger brother just got right with God and everybody's having a party, I wouldn't be mad about it.
Right.
You know, and that's exactly what we're looking at right here. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in, refused to go in and see his younger brother. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, pleaded with him, why don't you come in? Come see your brother. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You've honored him. And he said unto him, the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was fit, it was proper, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Let's pray once more. Right? Father, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the perspective we get from reading your word. Thank you for shining your light into our hearts by shining your light upon others. We pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be transparent with ourselves and with you. And Lord, most of all, help us to be more like Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So when the younger son returned home, the father was excited about it, obviously. The older brother, he didn't even know it happened. He's out there busy working in the field, taking care of business. And so the only way he learned about it was when he was coming home, probably close to the end of the day, we would assume he's coming home, and heard this noise from this celebration. And there's a lot of positive things to say about this older son. He was faithfully serving his father. He didn't squander his inheritance. He didn't go out into the world. He was really a good son. And I think we ought to recognize that. By the way, when I read this, I think I have to think, you know, my mind goes to people that I know that have faithfully served the Lord. I mean, faithfully. And a lot of times they don't get the attention that they deserve. And I thank God for those. I mean, all of us, I know some of you have been around here for a while because I remember seeing you in meetings in the past. And this is common for all of us who've been involved in ministry for a long period of time. We have seen those who once served, who no longer serve. It's not a pleasant thing to say. We don't take any joy in saying it, but it's reality. And if I go down memory lane in my mind, in our church, there are those who once were very effective, faithful servants of God, and they're no longer in their place. They're no longer serving. And so it just makes me be very grateful for people who stay by the stuff, whose hands are still at the plow, who are not looking back, who are still serving the Lord. And I thank God for that. But one thing that I take away from this passage is this. And it's sort of an allegory to me, a sort of an example, but of being faithful to God and being faithful in the Father's house and doing the Lord's work. And that is, just because you're in the Lord's house, just because you're in God's will, does not exempt you from temptation. We talked about the temptation of the younger son, how he was lured by someone, something, maybe multiple factors, and he left the father's house and he squandered his inheritance. But here in this older son, I look at this older son, and we're going to talk about some of these things tonight, and we're not going to talk about all of them, But he exhibited some behavior that was concerning, even though he was in the field working, even though he was faithfully doing his job. And I think the same thing can be true in our lives. And I think we would all agree on that. That is, we can be active serving the Lord in the church, doing ministry, and still not be quite right in some things in our life. I think that's truly evident in our lives, our experience, but I think it's seen in this older son. So we're going to look at this older son and talk about some things that we can learn from his words and his actions. And we're going to read through some of these verses again. But the first thing I want to shed some light on to me is the fact that he appeared to me to take things that he had for granted. I'll show you that in verse 29 and following. It says, he said to his father, "These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And the father, here's what I want to get to, said unto his son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Now what he's saying is your younger brother got a party, but you got me. I mean, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. And he was this older brother was angry. He was resentful that the younger brother was getting such treatment. And what he seemed to be forgetting was he had been privileged to enjoy a lot in the father's house. And that's what the father was saying. "You've been with me all along. You know, we've been together all through this." And to me, that reminds me that this can be very common in our life, and that is sometimes we take for granted the things that we have. What he was doing was looking at what he didn't have. He didn't have a party. He didn't have a fatted calf. He didn't have a new wardrobe, but he had the Father, and he had the privilege of serving with the Father. And I'm telling you, we can do the same thing. I'm glad we have a Thanksgiving season in America once a year, but we ought to have Thanksgiving season every day because we're blessed people. We enjoy fellowship with the Father. I mean, we enjoy fellowship with God, and He's ever with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have so much. Now, you may have never gotten a party because you came home from a wicked lifestyle, but you do have some things, right? You don't have a lot of bad memories either, but you have fellowship with God. You've got forgiveness of sin. The Spirit of God lives within us, that we have the promise of heaven. I mean, we've got a lot to be thankful for. You're in a good church. I hope you understand that. And I don't say that just because the pastor's here. It's a reality. You're in a good church. You're in a sound church. You're with faithful people. You have friends who are Christian. The truth of the matter is he daily loads us with benefits. Every single day, God blesses us in many ways. We ought to be thankful for what we have and not take what we have for granted. I want to read a few words that I saved from a message I got today from someone that I've been counseling online, just began recently. They're not from our church. They're not even from our state, but we have connections. And this is something I received this afternoon, just a portion of what this person wrote to me. And I quote, "Recently, I'm just so drawn to the idea of dying, taking her own life. And I don't know how to turn it off. I don't even know where to start." When I got that, I had this thought, well, I'm glad I don't live there. I mean, we've got a lot to be thankful for. We have, and I wrote her back, and we're engaging back and forth. And the point is, though, you know, sometimes we look at where we are and compare it to the wrong people. I mean, we compare it to people that look like everything's going their way. They don't have any sicknesses. But I'm telling you, don't just look at what we don't have. Let's look at what we do have. I get to serve the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I get to do God's bidding. And you say, well, if I could stand up there and just holler all the time, I'd like it too. But the ministry is not just hollering all the time. But it's still the ministry. Whether you're picking up pieces of paper or cleaning the toilet or vacuuming the carpet, whatever it is. We get to serve the Lord. We're a blessed people. And so our life has, this is what I said to this person. I want to help you get to the place where your life is worth living. You have life. She's not saved. She doesn't know what life is about. The thief come to steal and kill and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I said, I want you to find a life that's purposeful and meaningful, and you don't have to think about that other nonsense. So here's a man who's really needs help, because he's just regretting the fact that he didn't get a party, and his dad said, hey, I'm ever with you, and all that I have is thine. So he had some issues. Another thing I see in this older brother is it appears to me that he was allowing his work, his ministry, we would call ministry, but his business, his activity, to outweigh his relationship. He was busy. Look in verse 25 again. The elder son was in the field. That's where he was. That's what he did. Verse 29, he says to his father, these many years do I serve thee. I've been serving you for many years. He was busy. He was a devoted laborer. You know, that's a good thing, right? Young people, that's a good thing. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. And he was a laborer. He enjoyed working. But there was something, I believe, that was missing in his relationship to his family. And that was, he was more about working than he was about his relationship. And I want to point out something here. In verse 27, it says that the servant said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. That's family, your son and your brother. And but if you look down a little further in verse 30, this is what the older brother said, the older son said, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living. He didn't say my brother. He says, my brother shows up. He's not even calling him his brother. He's saying he's your son. And so obviously there's something missing here in this. Where's the family devotion? I mean, where's the connection to family? And I just want to say, in the ministry, in the church work, and I can't help but make these connections in the church work, you know, the same can be true in our lives. We're not just workers together. We are co-laborers, but we're family. We belong to each other. You know, I think it's interesting that twice when Paul was writing in his epistles concerning Tychicus, he called him a brother and a faithful minister. He's not just a worker. He's also a family member. And he said this of Timothy. Three things he said about Timothy in the same verse, Paul did. Our brother and minister of God and faithful laborer. But in both of those, brother comes first. Family comes first. I'm talking about our relationship with one another. We work together, but we're not just servants. We're also family members. In the church, we work together, but we also belong to each other. We belong to each other. You know, you can tell some things about a church when you're in the church, and one thing I sense is this church has that. People belong to each other. They feel like we're not just members of the community who show up on Sunday. We're members of a body. Every member of our body matters, right? Every finger, every joint, everything matters because we belong to each other. We're family. I've counseled with two different men in our church during this COVID thing who are very faithful and going to nursing homes, going to jails, going to those kind of prison ministry. But none of those things, we can't do any of those things anymore. And now, I'm not making this up, they really don't know how to relate to not having stuff to do. And I like having stuff to do. I'm not a person like to just sit around with idle time. But the point is, we're still the children of God, whether we're working or not. I mean, and I've said to our people, the ministry you've been accustomed to doing, and that was true for Sunday school teachers, that was true of a lot of people, the thing they're accustomed to doing, they're not doing. But I said, if you can't do what you normally do, there's something you can do. But the main thing is, we're not just workers that are disjointed, we are family. And this brother exhibits this allowing activity to outweigh relationship. That's why if something happens that you don't necessarily agree with, you don't just pack up and leave. You know why? Because we belong to each other. We work through our issues. Now, the good thing is my wife and I have never had a disagreement. So we're still together. No, we have had a few disagreements. And it usually lasts until I see that she's right and I'm not, and I'm wrong. But the point is, we belong to each other. We're in it for the long haul, right? So what do we see in this older brother? First of all, he was taking some things for granted, I think, number one. Number two, he was allowing this business to have too much weight over his relationship. A third thing, and we really emphasized this morning, so I won't say a lot about this, but look in verse 28, where it says, and I mentioned this earlier, when it says he was angry and would not go in. I mean, he had a lack of compassion for a desperate sinner. He was resentful. He was resentful toward this younger brother. I mean, he should have been rejoicing. Remember, that took like the whole context of the 15th chapter. What we see in the sheep that was found, they rejoiced that a lamb was found. What do we see in the coin that was found? They rejoiced. Not just the woman that found it, but everybody rejoiced. And here's a wayward son that comes home and the older brother cannot rejoice. He's not happy about it. You know, they're rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents, but he couldn't get excited about it. Imagine being in church and someone gets right with God, someone gets saved, some prodigal comes home, and you're mad about it. That doesn't even make sense, does it? And yet that's the condition this older brother was in. By the way, sometimes I think we forget what it's like to be in bondage to sin. We've been in this routine. It shouldn't be a routine, but we're in this routine for a long time. And we don't want to ever get to this place I mentioned this morning where we look at sinners with this sort of prideful arrogance or bitterness or why would you ever do that? We ought to be compassionate towards sinners. This older son was not. A fourth thing I see in this older son, by the way, we're moving right along. We only have 38 more of these to go. A fourth thing I see was he was insensitive to his father. He was really insensitive to the feelings of those around him. Look in verse 30. But as soon as, these are his words, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now that's a statement that deserves some attention. Now this father has gone through a painful experience. We don't know how long this has been going on. But he took his inheritance and he squandered it, the Bible says, on riotous living, living in sin. Took the hard-earned inheritance his father had worked to save for him. And so this older brother is talking to his dad, but he doesn't even identify with the pain that his father has experienced. Imagine, put yourself in the father's place, and maybe you can, maybe you've lived this, that the inheritance you've worked for so hard and so long, you gave to a child who spent it on harlots, who spent it on riotous living, who went to the gambling casinos or went to worse places even than that and spends all your money. Can you imagine how painful that'd be as a dad? To see that happen. And yet this older brother wasn't even hesitant just to throw that in the face of his dad. Look what your son did. Very insensitive to what... He didn't understand the pain of his father, and therefore he didn't understand the joy that his father had. How could he appreciate it? I mean, he should have been just jumping up and down. If he wasn't happy for himself that his brothers come home, he ought to be happy for his dad that all those sleepless nights and heavy hearts and prayers and begging God is now behind him. He didn't care about any of that stuff. You know why? Because he was selfish. He was insensitive to those around him. It can be true of us that we can be in close proximity to other people and be untouched really by their feelings. We can be in the Father's house and unaware of what's pressing on the lives of others. I love what Paul said to the church in Corinth. We rejoice at them that rejoice. You say, well, why would I be happy? Because we're part of the same family. Right. If God blesses you, I'm going to be happy about it. Amen. And by the same token, when someone goes through a trial, we ought to feel their pain, at least a measure of that. So we see these things in this older brother. To me, it's very clear. I'm glad he stayed home. If I had to choose which of these brothers' decisions do I think was a better decision, I'd say the decision to stay home and serve the Father, wouldn't you? Don't go into the far country. Don't squander your life. Don't ruin your reputation. But that doesn't mean that the person who stayed home has it all together. I think in our churches sometimes, we can be sitting in church and we've got issues going on, but somehow, and this shouldn't be true, but it is, I think, that we think because we're here, everything's okay. And we are glad we're here, but that doesn't mean we don't have issues we need to deal with from time to time. Here's another one, number 5, look in verse 29, we know this, we've kind of touched on it without mentioning it, but he felt unnoticed and he felt unappreciated. Look in verse 29, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. That's not talking about a child, by the way. Talking about a little goat. Thou never gavest me a kid, a little lamb, that I might make merry with my friends. You can tell he just felt like the father didn't really appreciate what he was doing. He resented his father. He resented the fact that he was celebrating the return of his younger brother. How come I never got a party? How come I couldn't invite my friends over? You just have the whole neighborhood come over. It can be true in our world sometimes that we get envious of what the attention that someone else gets. It shouldn't be that way, should it? But sometimes it is. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in people. Somebody gets recognized. Somebody gets their name called in a good way. Somebody pats somebody on the back and, they never put my name in the bulletin. You ought to thank God for that. But we need to remember that we're not in it for personal recognition. We're in it for Jesus' sake. We're in it because of what he's done for us. We don't have to have the recognition. By the way, that I'm going back to some of the problems these Pharisees and scribes had. That was a part of their problem that Jesus pointed out. The things they pray long prayers in public to be seen and heard of men. We don't do what we do to be seen and heard of men. We do what we do for Jesus' sake. And if somebody says you did a great job, praise God for it. If somebody says, boy, I really enjoyed that song, praise God for it. But they may not say, I enjoyed that song. It doesn't matter. Because we're not doing it for the praise of men. Amen. We're doing it for the glory of God. Now, it's easy to preach that. Sometimes it's hard to live that. But we see this clearly in this older brother. He says, you never gave me a party. What about my reward? And when I was thinking about this afternoon, I thought, the good thing is our reward is really not in this life at all. Jesus even told the Pharisees, if you pray to be recognized by people, then you've lost your reward. We've been teaching in our church some on end times and things that are going to happen in the future. And one of the things that are going to happen in the future is the judgment seat of Christ, when they're going to put all of our works, all the things that we've done, to the test. And the fires are going to test our works. The sermons we preached, the songs we sung, the services we performed, the things we did for the Lord. And some of it's going to burn up. But some of it's going to stand the test of the fire. That's not wood, hay, and stubble, right? That's gold, silver, and precious stones. And you know what we're going to do with it, though? We're not going to parade around heaven with bars on our shoulder and say, look what I did. You know what we're going to do with those thrones? We're going to cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus. It's not about us. So this older brother lives out this reality of not feeling appreciated. And by the way, we ought to recognize what other people do. We ought to thank God for their services, and we ought to thank people for their service. But if you don't get it, if you don't get the recognition, don't let that affect you. in a negative way. Another thing we see in this older brother, in verse 29, we just read this about two or three times, but let's read it again. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." And notice this next phrase. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Now that's quite a statement, right? And I would say this man was a faithful brother, wouldn't you? A faithful son. But I wonder if he wasn't a bit prideful of his faithfulness. "I never once disappointed you." First of all, he can't know that, right? He don't know if he's disappointed him. "I've never let you down. I've never disobeyed you in any way. Not one time have I transgressed one of your commandments." And the truth is, none of us can make that claim. Not one of us. Not one of us. The best among us at serving the most faithful servant, not one of us can say, "I've never once disappointed the Lord. I've never once made a mistake. I've never once done anything that was wrong." The truth is, we've all let people down. And most importantly, we've all let the Father down. All of us have. And God warns us about thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought to think, doesn't He? Matter of fact, He says, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." We ought to be careful about that. I was thinking about this passage. I'll just read it to you. Probably many of you could quote it. Paul said this. This gives me a balance to this. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Everything we did because of the grace of God. Don't become prideful of our faithfulness. "Look what I did." You know, look at, it's not like we reach this place of seniority in service where you can say, "I'm the example, everybody." That's not the way it's about. That's not what it's about. We are what we are by the grace of God. A last thing I want to notice about this older brother, and that's found in verse 30. It says, "But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots." So graphic. And as I said earlier, to me, so painful. "Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." To me, I see in this older brother a tendency to categorize sin. In other words, what he did was so wicked. What he did was so ungodly. And it was ungodly. It was wicked. He took his inheritance. He spent it on living in sin. But he thought this brother's younger brother's sin was so wicked. But what about his sins? Now, you know, it may seem like I'm really being hard on the older brother. And again, I say I'm glad he stayed home. I'm glad he stayed faithful. But obviously, he had issues in his life. And I would not be true to God or true to the Word of God if I didn't recognize it's possible for a person not to go out into the world, to stay in church, to stay in God's will as far as being where they're supposed to be and still not have serious issues in their life. I mean, we've all seen painful experiences in church where somebody in church all of a sudden begins to, you know, exhibit attitudes that we think, where in the world did this come from? And this brother is an example to me of how that works. He also had issues. I mean, we've listed a number of issues, I think serious issues, that this brother had, this older brother. And so it's wrong. What's wrong about this? What's wrong about this is to judge another person's sin more harshly than we judge our own sin. That's what the writer of Proverbs called unequal balances, because that's what they do. You know, we don't do this now, but if you used to, you'd go and buy some at the market. They would have a weight they'd sell on. If you're buying something, so much grain or whatever, they put 5 pounds on there. They fill this thing up and you know exactly how much you got, but they'd have two sets of scales. One of them is for their buying and one of them is for their selling, and it's dishonest. And sometimes we're the same way in church. We have one way of judging certain people and another way of judging ourselves. That's the message of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. And he says, before you go and try to pull that little speck out of your brother's eye, you need to pull the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to move that speck out of your brother's eye. It's amazing. Somebody sitting way back in the back, I can see a little speck in your eye because that's what we're focusing on. But we can have this 2x4 in our eye, and that doesn't really matter. And you say, I think that's an exaggeration. I'm not sure it is. Here's this older brother who was with his father, but he wasn't appreciative of his position. He wasn't caring about his younger brother. He didn't care about what his father was going through. All he could see was the wicked, evil, vile behavior of his younger brother. And he's like a Pharisee that's walking around with all these bad attitudes in his life. And that's not a good place to be. And yet that's where we can come. That's where we can find ourselves. I think one of the reasons, just one of the reasons that sometimes we don't see more revival in our churches is because we don't see our sins as being all that bad, but we certainly see the sins of others as being horrendous. And I'm not saying that to try to make us to be critical. I'm just saying it's a reality. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. That's what the Bible says so much about it. He categorized, by the way, these sins were horrendous. This younger brother's sins were despicable. But in the eyes of God, I think a brother that would be angry because his younger brother got right with his father, that's pretty despicable too. It's just we don't see it that way sometimes. So when I see what this younger brother did, it just makes me want to be so committed to staying, no matter what happens, to staying in the Father's house. But when I see what this older brother was like, it moves me to want to examine, even when we're in our place, examine the attitudes that we have. I go back to the verse that I quoted this morning before we began, where the psalmist said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought about me. I thought about my ways, my attitudes, my thought life. I thought about what I'm doing. And we all know, I think this can be true, that the sins of others can be so much more apparent to us than the sins of our own heart and life. There is a need for those who've gone out in the world to come back to the Father in true repentance and get right with God. But sometimes there's a need for those of us who've not gone out into the world to recognize things in our own heart that need to be dealt with. It is always best to stay in the Father's house. It is always best to stay in God's will. Sometimes you may not feel appreciated, but don't let it cause you to become bitter. It may seem sometimes like prodigals get more attention. You know, I mentioned a fellow this morning that most people in our church know that went through this thing and had this accident and all that stuff. When I found out who it was, we prayed for him. Every service we prayed for him. And a person could think, well, you never pray for me like that. I've been here and I've been having trouble. It's sort of a natural thing. Sometimes the one sheep gets more attention than the 99. Yeah. It may be that the one coin gets more attention than the nine that never got lost. And it may seem sometimes that we don't get the attention that we deserve. But it's like this older brother. I feel like I'm psychoanalyzing this older brother. But one of my things I'd say to him is, you know, look around you, man. Look what you've got. Yeah. Amen. You know, you hadn't had a party, but you got your father. And you're able to serve him. And you're blessed. Your needs are met. I mean, there are many reasons to be thankful. And the time of real reward is coming later. And so, you know, I've preached through this chapter a couple of times before, several times before, and but I've always done it in one sermon. But I call it temptations in the Father's house. Because in the Father's house, there are temptations to leave at times. But in the Father's house, there are also temptations to develop attitudes and behaviors that aren't becoming to a child of the Father. And so, stay in the Father's house. Amen. But let's be careful. And let's ask God even tonight, Lord, if there's something in my heart, an attitude that's not right, even pride. I think one of the most wicked prides there is, or sins there is pride. Pride of where we are. Proud of what we've done. Proud that we didn't do that. It's kind of like that Luke 18 thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one prayed thus with himself, Father, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. What a prideful prayer. But the publican prayed a simple little seven-word prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a simple prayer. Amen. And Jesus said, told us what we would know. The one that went away justified was the one who prayed that simple, humble prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Temptations in the Father's house. Let's pray together tonight, all right? With our heads bowed.